We left off last week, which was in John 8. And Peggy, I'm just so glad you're here this morning. So glad you made it, doing better. Let's see if it's working. I had a couple quick pictures I just want to make sure we all saw and knew. We got somebody to hit the, there we go. Scott got the murals up. And wanted to make sure we saw how they turned out. What's that? Well, since I subscribed to your Art and Life Notes blog, shameless plug for Scott's blog, I saw it in that. So that's on 4th and Lincoln, the squeal, and lots of different people putting their messages within that. There's just such a lot, so much metaphor, right, and life picture. It's like the big picture, we're trying to show somebody surprised with a Valentine, but everybody's got to write their little note, you know, this was mine. Here's the other one right next to Burke's Tavern with Wesley from Princess Bride. I thought at first the quote was going to be just as you wish, with him falling down the hill, but... Death cannot stop true love. All it can do is delay it for a while. So those turned out really well. Again, thanks for everybody that helped with that. Thanks, Scott. I think it's become like one of the main things of the Sweetheart Festival. As I was handing out tiles, people were like, we're willing to wait in line for however long it takes. We want to get our tile up. So that could be both a good thing and a bad thing, because then it's like people probably want, you know, 5 or 6 or 7 murals to be able to do, and that's a lot of work. But that's how it turned out. Pretty fun to be involved with that. But we are going to jump back into John 8. I'm going to do a quick recap where we've been, just a little flyover. John 8 started with what Scott shared during the worship. As this woman caught in adultery, Jesus brings her accusers to nothing with this understanding that we've all fallen short. Whoever is without sin can cast the first stone. Can be the first to judge. And of course, Jesus was without sin. And so he had the authority to judge, and he showed grace, and he showed no condemnation. And she walks away, and it says, as soon as that happens, he started talking with all the Pharisees around him. And he starts, what I mentioned last week is he's starting to draw a line in the sand of what is truth, where does judgment come from, how do we weigh what's right, what's wrong. We have to have some sort of standard. And we stopped in this middle of the chapter in John 8. And at this point, as Jesus is teaching, there are some that are starting to believe. There are some that are starting to warm to this rabbi that has some pretty audacious claims to say, I'm starting to believe. And so Jesus doesn't just stop there. I think a lot of times, we can view even our outreach as kind of like our endpoint is just for somebody to believe. And that's not where Jesus stopped. He presses in further into discipleship, into abiding, into following. And somebody was sharing with me this last week. They grew up in a church where it's like the end goal of every conversation and every person was just, do you believe? Okay, now we're good. We're going to move on to the next person. And that's not where Jesus stopped. He presses in further. And so just to read this again, and there's so much specifically in just this paragraph to untie and to put together, I think it's really critical. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham, have never been enslaved to anyone, which is a lie. How is it then that you say, you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. And so we talked about this idea that the knowing of the truth that Jesus is talking about here is not the syllables that you just heard coming out of my mouth. It's not a cognition and just an intellectual thing of, I know that verse now, that if the Son sets you free, I'll be free indeed. So now I should be free because I know the truth. It's an experience. It's a discipleship of knowing through your life what is the truth. And so we talked about this idea of, if do you know how to drive a manual transmission? I could give you all of the details right here. This is how you drive a manual transmission. So now you know the truth. But if you've never driven a manual transmission and you just take these instructions, I guarantee you, you're going to get to the point of doing it and you go, I don't know how to do this. There's an experience of discipleship and learning and apprenticeship that we have to go through, and then we know the truth. And in that knowing of experience, we're free, right? And so we looked at this idea that there is a progression that Jesus is walking people through. If we will understand our need, so much of our life is just getting us to say, I have a need. I have something that is broken, that is dependent, that won't operate on its own without help. As soon as we get there, though, it's not need to obedience. There's steps there that Jesus is building his authority. He has the right to say. He is one that can be trusted. He is the person. He's saying, do you want to live under the authority of the Son, or do you want to live under the authority as a slave? There's two different places you can live under. And if you want to live under the authority of your sin and your brokenness, that's the enslavement that he's talking about. You're under that authority. You're obeying it. It's ruling and reigning. Or you can come under my authority and the Son can set you free. You can trust me. But so many of us, right, that's where we're born. Our default is, I'm going to trust in myself. I'm going to trust myself to my best wisdom and my best understandings. And Jesus is trying to move them in their authority. Then you get belief. Then you get obedience. Then you know the truth. That is the process of abiding and remaining in him. Here's why this has massive implications and why hopefully you see how Jesus works this into each of our lives. Most of our efforts are spent either trying to get people to obey, whether that's our kids or whether that's on the ballot box in politics, to do something differently. But we never get to the discussion of who says, which authority. How can somebody say, well, this is my view when it comes to gambling, and this is my view when it comes to gambling, and you're wrong. Well, no, you're wrong. It has to go to a discussion of based on who. Who gets to say that? Whose authority? And as long as we don't have that discussion of authority, it's just going to be, I'm going to get blue in the face and you're going to get blue in the face and we're all going to get angry at each other, and it's just going to become a tit for tat. When it comes to parenting, if it's just, this is what you guys have to do in our home, and it's not, we're all coming under the rule and reign of Jesus. We want what he says. If we just hand over moralism, as soon as they get the option to say, actually, I've always wanted to be under my own authority or under the authority of something else, they're going to follow that. Are your parenting efforts helping your kids to see that Jesus can be trusted as a good authority in their life? The Word can be trusted. He is not a big meanie that sometimes just gets his thumb stuck on the suck button. He can be trusted. He's good. Are we growing in that joyful submission to Jesus to rule and reign in our lives? If we don't get to that, it's all going to be for naught. That's where it has to go, and that's what Jesus is doing here in this passage, is he's laying his authority. He says, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. You're living under the dominion of sin. Here's another way of saying that. Sin is habit forming. What you practice, you will become. And as you submit yourself to the rule and reign of sin, you become more and more mastered by it. And whether that's addictions, things that are more obvious to see, or just even the small things of worry and anxiety and fear. You submit yourself to that master, you will be enslaved to it. It becomes habit forming. And you must obey what it says because you have submitted to that authority. And Jesus says, I've come to give you a different authority to set you free. Now, when he says he's going to set us free, this is really important. What I'd like to look at is, what is this freedom? And we have to recognize that we first tend to view the Bible through our American lenses. So when we hear freedom, that rings a bell in America, right? I'm free to do what I want any old time, right? Like, we have songs about the freedom of independence, of being able to do whatever I want. You know, school's out forever. It's this hope and joy of nobody can lay any claim to tell me to do anything. I remember when I was a kid growing up, it was this saying that we just loved to get at each other as our siblings. We'd be playing like the Nintendo or doing something, and one of our siblings would be like, hey, you can't do that. And we'd be like, it's a free country, right? I can do whatever I want. I know mom said that you get to play Nintendo, but it's a free country. I get to play Nintendo now. And it's this kind of rebellious, independent, I'm free so that I get to do whatever I want. That's not what the freedom that Jesus is describing here. So when we ask, we have to ask the question, what is Jesus saying we're free from? What are we free from? He's not saying you are free from anyone ever making a statement or a claim that would shepherd you into some way, shape, or form of something. That's not freedom. That's still being a slave to your own passions and desires. That's just independent fleshly living. What is his freedom? And you look at this passage, he lists them all. He wants to give you freedom from sin. He says earlier in this chapter, unless you believe, you will die in your sin. You will be enslaved to that sin. He wants to give you freedom from lies. We're going to get into that as we go through this chapter. The father of lies, the devil, he wants to free you from lies. He wants to free you from the realm of Satan. And he wants to free you from death. So when Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed, that's not a promise of, if I follow Jesus, I'll get to do whatever I want any old time. And that's how we tend to think of freedom in America. The Jews were such a communal community. They would hardly ever think of freedom as, I get to detach myself out of this world and go live on my own. They understood, I'm free from certain things. And now, what am I free for? What am I free for? So often we look at, I want to get out of these shackles of whatever it is, and Jesus is giving them freedom for something else. You lose one thing and you gain the other. This is a theme throughout Scripture. Romans 7, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law. You're freed from the law through the body of Christ. Why are you free? So that you may belong to another. You have been freed from that enslavement so that now you're free to obey Jesus and follow him. You're free to believe the truth and to not be shackled by lies. You're free to be a son. You couldn't have become a son if Jesus didn't free you from that enslavement. To him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. You're free now to bear fruit for God. Does that just give you inspiration and motive? I get to bear fruit for eternal things. My life can echo through eternity. And all that it does, and the faith that I bring, and the fruit that I bear, and the decisions that I make to trust and to submit to Jesus' authority. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released, we're free from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. This is all woven out throughout the New Testament. Your freedom is not just for you. Your freedom isn't primarily for you. It's primarily for God, to bear fruit for him, to say, I'm one of the people of God. I belong to the redeemed. And I stand with truth. I stand with my Father. I stand with life. That is the freedom that Jesus is talking about here. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed to live in your design that we first made in the garden, for us to be one. You're now free to do that. Jesus says, I know that you're offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. So what is the greatest hindrance of truth, of freedom, of what Jesus is offering here? Is our own hearts don't want it. There's no place in our heart for us to have it land. We can't bear his words. We like being yoked to our own desires in ourselves. We don't like to be yoked to Jesus. So he's going to continue on. I'm going back and forth in all these slides. So the freedom to belong to Jesus. They answered him, Abraham is our father. You know, they're like, okay, he's going all these places. We know we are children of Abraham. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. And in my mind, the story that can really show that real plainly with Abraham's life, you guys remember there's three strangers that are walking around, and they come to Abraham and Sarah's tent. And Abraham goes, oh, hey, let me make some food for you guys. Welcome. Come in here. Come here and realizes soon they're angels, right? And then that leads them into Sodom and Gomorrah and that whole episode. But Abraham had this heart of faith and welcoming, and you are of the truth. I'm going to bring you near. I'm going to be hospitable. Jesus is of the truth, and they're like, we want to arrest and kill you. Very different than what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. So they're kind of, you can feel them squirm. Jesus is like, no, you're not actually in the faith of Abraham. He's like, well Abraham's not God's our father. That's right, God is our father. That's who we now claim as our father. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and am here now. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Jesus saying, real recognizes real. I'm from God. You guys don't recognize me. You don't have that faith. You are enslaved to your religious system and rituals of what you can control. You don't actually want truth. You don't actually want me. Why do you not understand what I say? Here's why it is. This is where it gets blocked. Again, in other words, it's because you cannot bear to hear my word. The first step, what Jesus is doing here, is he's saying, do you really want truth? Do you want to hear the things that you want to hear? Oh, all of what you're doing, Pharisees, is just great. If that's the only way that I can be accepted into your little group, then I'm never going to be accepted. Or do you want to hear what you want to hear, or do you want to hear the truth? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. There's no place for you, for someone to speak into that. You are of your father, the devil. There's a line in the sand. That's a pretty thick line in the sand. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Okay. This is why we need the full Jesus. The ministry of Jesus is grace and truth. I could not come up with this on my own. This is not necessarily where I would go in my natural state if I were writing the Bible to say, let's put that in. You are of your father, the devil. He was a liar from the beginning. The reason you can't hear is because you don't belong to God. And so Jesus is making a claim here, and we are mistaken if we think he's just talking to the Jews here. Unfortunately, this passage has been used throughout history to be racist and to be completely discriminatory towards Jews by Christians. Hey, it says in the Bible that Jews are children of the devil. Therefore, it's right for us to think that they're less than. That's not what Jesus' point here is. He's saying, if you were standing there, he'd say, unless you believe in me, you are of your father, the devil. If people from India, if people from Brazil, if anybody in the human race relying on their own works and efforts and not on Christ, he would have the same thing to say. He would have the same thing to say. So Jesus is this line. He says, do you want to be on the line of Satan, who's a murderer and a liar from the beginning? The only thing Satan can do, this is his weapon, is lie. He's a one-trick pony. He lies. He's pretty good at it. He started it in the garden. And here's something that I think that's very important for us to understand. Satan also isn't afraid to use the truth to lie to you. That's what he did in the desert with Jesus. So it's not just that it's like this force field of like, say Bible verses as much as I can and have scriptures on my mirrors and dash and everywhere and Satan will be far. Satan knows scripture. Satan knows how to say, hey, you know that scripture? I think God's actually holding out on you, because that verse right there would say God wants only your good. And this is what you're experiencing isn't good. And the lies come through half-truths and wrong interpretation. So what scares Satan, I think, isn't so much that we'd have Bible verses plastered everywhere. It's a humble dependence. It's a faith-filled trust in the word. And it's one that looks to exalt Jesus and not ourselves and nothing else. That's where he goes, I can't do anything there. That's what Jesus did. Humble dependence on the Father, looked to the Father's will. But Satan is firing Bible verses at Jesus to tempt him. I have experienced that before. I read that verse, man, that just seems like God is this way. No, that's not. Let's take the whole of Scripture. Let's lean into Jesus. Let's exalt him. Let's see his sacrifice on the cross as the pinnacle and the center of the story. So as we see, Jesus is saying he's the father of lies. What is it that we equip ourselves with to fight against the lies? It can't just be mantras or I just say, you know, for a while there was this book called The Prayer of Jabez, and it was like, just say this prayer as many times as you can, and God's going to bless you, right? I don't think that's how it works. It's got to become a connection of faith that relies on him and is Jesus-centered, okay? So as we look at this, just before this, Jesus is saying, I want to set you free. And here's one of the pivotal things, the main thing that we are enslaved to is lies. I don't know, how does it hit you to hear Jesus say, apart from him, you're a child of the devil? How does that land in your heart? Does that seem harsh? Does that seem out of place? What, this is a genuine, not a...
Sounds truthful.
Truthful? Yep. Yeah, but even think, go ahead.
I was just going to say, there's parts of me where I'm going like, I'm not listening, la, 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 la. But why am I doing that? It's because I don't want to hear whatever he has to say. Right. And usually that's what's going on. And it's usually a sense of fear. Because I'm like, well, I don't want to know because I'm not listening in what he's done on the cross. So I'm just sitting there not wanting to listen.
Johnny Cash said, you're going to serve somebody.
Yep.
It's a binary condition.
Yep. Yeah, I think you got that from the Bible.
I'm glad you brought it up, because when you started talking about it and saying it was all
here, it's to all of us, and everybody, including folks that, you know, have not heard the gospel yet, it applies to. And I wanted to ask, isn't this a different version, or maybe a more harsh version, for the religious leaders, because they're leading so many astray, or their hearts have been hardened? But, you know, I think you're right. We all have to look at ourselves. It applies to all of us. So.
Yeah, I definitely believe, you know, with great responsibility and power, there's a greater measure of accountability, as Ben Parker and Peter Parker well know. James says, teachers will be judged more strictly if you teach the word. There's a higher bar. But here's the point. This is what Paul says. And tell me that this isn't exactly what Jesus says. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. I mean, that same idea. In order for Jesus to pour out his grace, in order for us to say this is good news, he first starts with truth. You are held captive, not by me. You are not under my authority. You are under the authority of the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan to me. The spirit that's now at work. And so if we think of that progression, that step-up progression that I'm looking at, if we don't recognize the world is going to do the world, the world is going to be the world. They're under a different authority. And for us to go, why can't they just get their act together? Why can't we just make our cities and country in this world a better place? There is a battle of authority. That is where the kingdom needs to invade. And the kingdom invades as the gospel comes. And people say, my allegiance is no longer to myself or to these lies that I've been believing. My allegiance is now to Jesus. So the more disruptive this world feels, the more you go, man, why can't people just do the right thing? The more we ought to be saying, they need a new authority. They need a new father. They need the gospel. Let's pray. Let's strategize how we can share, how we can bring this into their life, instead of just wringing our fists and getting angrier and more fearful. So Satan is the father of lies, and Jesus is telling us the truth. There's this line in the sand. Do you want to step over that line and be with Jesus, or do you want to stay where you're at? The Jews answered him, aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and that you have a demon? Okay, we know where you're probably not going to step over that line. So the insult is, you're a Samaritan. That's how much they look down on the Samaritans. Jesus answered, I don't have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. He will never taste death. The Jews say to him, ha, got him. Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Again, there is no confusion as Jesus teaches of his claims. The one thing you can't say about Jesus is that he's unclear of what he claims as you read the Gospels. You can say, I don't agree with that, I don't like that, I wish it were different, but it is clear. Everyone who interacted with him understood that loud and clear. Who are you? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. but you have not known him. As they stand in the temple, the leaders of the Jewish community, I mean, Jesus is drawing such a thick line. You have not known God. You have all your traditions, all your rituals, all your commandments that you're keeping, and you don't know the person. I mean, they're right there. They're at the epicenter of the Jewish system, the temple. They're at the epicenter of the second person of the Trinity. And that's how blind humans can be. That's how deceived we can be in our sin and in our own desires. You have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I don't know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. Again, he's drawing these parallels. Abraham was really looking forward to this day. Guess what? You guys see me, and you're angry. Abraham was really happy as he looked forward to the future of God's promises. You guys are dead set in anger. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And if that can't be the most clear line in the sand drawing that Jesus makes, you can tell it's very clear exactly by how they react. Because they pick up the stones, and it may have been the stones that they dropped to not stone the adulterous woman. They picked up some stones, and they get ready to kill him. Jesus is claiming, I am the preexistent for all time God Almighty. I am who I am. What God told Moses in the burning bush, this is my name that you go back and tell my people. That's me. In Greek, ego, I me. And Jesus says that multiple times in the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Before Abraham was, I am. I am God. There is no question now. In John 5, they were like, you're making yourself out to be equal with God because you're doing these things on the Sabbath. There's no question now. Jesus has aligned himself as God. They pick up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. I just love to see, how did that happen? How did he hide himself? How did that all transpire? This chapter starts with Jesus standing for and reconciling a woman who's going to be stoned to death. And it ends with him about to be stoned to death himself. It's this picture of all the stones that were meant for you, they're going to come on him. He will pay that price. He will be the one that has his life taken where we deserved it, and God gave us grace. He is going to pay that price. He will pay that cost. So as we look at John 8, what are some takeaways that I'd love for you guys to see? There's so many threads there. It's not a step-by-step logical thing. But in this chapter, what is God trying to communicate to us? The first is that Jesus' highest goal in his life was not to stay out of other people's judgment. Jesus' goal was not for everybody to go, man, that Jesus, he's just a swell guy. He's so nice. Did you know he paid for my parking ticket? That was so great of him. He did very gracious things. But his goal in life was not to stay out of people's judgment. His goal was to bring truth and life. And at times that was very confrontational. You can just see the dripping anger and the discord that is riled up within them. And so God asks us, he asks me, do you really want truth? Do you really want to come to me? Do you really want it? Even if it doesn't agree with all your prior conceptions, all of where you've been at, is there a place in your heart to bear Jesus' word? Or like them, is there no place to bear it? They could not bear to hear. There's a lot in this chapter about following and abiding, remaining in him, that he's not just stopping at belief. He wants belief, and he wants you to fully experience the life and to know the truth of what it's like to have that life. And to not just go, I know the Bible says this, but to go, my heart knows this. My life knows this. To know the truth through obedience. And so the question that Jesus is asking in this, do you want to be his disciple? Do you want to be on that journey of knowing at a deeper level than just study and books, but knowing in life, in affliction, in hardship, in relationships? Like Jim said, you have to serve something. You either be a servant of something, or you could be a son. You could be a son. So who is your final authority for life? When you have that line drawn in the sand that Jesus draws, you go, I don't know what this looks like. I know I'm going to do this imperfectly, but I want to be on that side with you, Jesus. I want to follow you. You are the final authority. I want to live under your rule and reign. And lastly, that there is a freedom that Christ came to set you free from lies. Not a freedom so that you could do what you want any old time. A freedom to live in truth. A freedom to live as you are designed to be. All the idealistic ways that you could think of, this is what it could look like with my relationship with God, or what life should have been like. It all comes down to your heart connecting to God. Everything flows from that. Do you want to be reconnected? Do you want those lies to be transformed into truth? And to go, this is what I was created for. This is why I can say and agree with Jesus, as I remain in him, I'm not tasting death, even as my body is wasting away. The taste of death isn't there because I have so much to look forward to. All of my life. Did Jesus taste death? You could say, yes, he did. He went to the cross. He says, I want that life for you to not taste death. Death is not a physical thing. When Adam and Eve ate the fruit, it says they died. They were still there. You could have touched them. That spiritual life that God intended for us to live with him forever, that is Jesus' promise. It comes in truth. It comes as we submit to his authority, as we remain in him. And so this process of recognizing where our allegiance and faith has been based in lies. And we don't just need to plaster Bible verses everywhere we go in our life. It's a heart connection of faith and dependence and resting in him and exalting Jesus. That's where the life is at. So, I'd encourage you guys to keep reading through this. There's a lot in this chapter. This is one of Jesus' longest dialogues in the Gospel of John. Obviously, 13 through 17 is a long one as well. But there's a lot here of Jesus laying out the gospel, our allegiance to him, and our following of him. So let's pray together. Lord, I just communicate and reaffirm this morning that I want to follow you and abide in you. And whatever that looks like, I recognize at times that your word hasn't had a place to bear in my heart. And I want to turn from that. I don't like that. Lord, I want my heart to be more and more a place where your word can land and bear good fruit for you. Thank you that you have set me free. You've set us free if we are in you, to belong to you, to be your sons, to have a new ruler in our lives. And we joyfully submit to that. Thank you, Lord, for the great work that you did. Thank you that you bore the stoning as you showed us grace, that what we deserved, you took on yourself. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your goodness towards us. In your name, amen. All right. Well, we are going to just take a quick